Heavenly Father, we stand before you this morning, now again, Father, on this day of the Lord. And now assembly together in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Lord, you make it possible for us, Father, to come together in this manner. You know, Lord, you love us. You have a purpose, Lord, in our life, in this age, in this time that we live in. We are gathered here, Father, in Jesus' name, for no other reason, Lord, than to worship you, to fellowship one another, and to gain insight to thy word and what you want us to do in this hour of time. And that we may be filled with the revelation of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, our Lord. We ask for your grace right now, Father, as we approach thy word in the understanding of the life and the ministry and the doctrines, Lord, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Open our heart to receive it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. While we left off, let us go. Luke chapter 4. Now you are here for one purpose. You are here to learn, alright? So your Bible is supposed to be used to open it. Alright? Now this is what we call Prophetic Revelation Bible Study Fellowship. We're not here, just have a good time. A many Christian goes to church. Maybe lots of people, it's been said that people go to churches to worship God. Many of them, they go there because they have problems. They go there to complain to the Lord, Lord, I have this problem. I have this disease, I need your healing, I need your blessing, I need some financial help from you. So they go there for that purpose. Right? There are people just like that. So once they are blessed, God is forgotten. God is put on the shelf until, again, when He's needed. It's just what we all do many times. Isn't it? Yes. With many equipments we have, and when we need it, we use it. When we don't need it, it's put aside. You see. And others, well, they go to church because they want to have a good time. So they go there and they sing and they joy and they jump and they shout and have a good time. But many people, they do not really have God in their heart. That's religion. We want to approach the subject today, continue the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, and we want to learn, as I said, we have never done this before in the past, when we study on the eternity and to eternity. But now, as we approach eternity and time, so we're going to come to this period of time when it is about the ministry of Jesus Christ and His life. You understand that? So when you are here, you are supposed to have your Bible with you. When you go to church, you don't sit down there and, as I said last week, with trash in your mind, like garbage. Sitting there with all the things that you are feeding on in your mind, and your mind is not concentrating on the Word of God. Is there too many people do that? Or maybe you sit down there, you fidget with your hand, you know, or your toes. Maybe you dig your ear, or you pluck your chinny chin chin, as you used to say it. Or trying to solve problem that you may have at home or at work, you bring it here with all that in your mind. So let us be like, as King David said, I was scared when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. So you come with joy, you come worshipping, come fellowshipping, come to hear the Word of God. And remember this one thing, you are here for one purpose mainly. Just beside fellowshipping, worshipping, the main thing that we come here for is the Word of God. And the Bible says judgment begins in the house of God. It's the Word that judge. And so that we can line ourselves up with the Word and to whether we are ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Right? So let us go to where we left off last week. We finished with John 4, but let's go to Luke chapter 4 now. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16 to 13. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for the read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, or Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty from them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wonder at the gracious word which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" We stop right here. Now, it was his custom. The Bible here said that, you know, he came to Nazareth. That's the place where he was raised up. Since he was about the age of 2. After his parents brought him out of Egypt, after the death of Herod, King Herod. So he was raised up there. And so he had been living there for some 30 years. I mean, 28 years, we'll say then, you know, a screen of 2 years he was in Egypt. And living among the people of Nazareth. Yeah, he could have traveled a little here and there, of course, as it was the custom of the Jew during the Passover and all the other feasts, he would have gone down to Jerusalem to be the parent to keep the feast. And he would have gone to Capernaum, walked around the Sea of Galilee. But he was raised up in this place, Nazareth. So, and it was his custom to go to the synagogue on regular Sabbath day, and so that he could learn. Now, young men at that time, in the Jewish young men, yeah, most of them would, you know, if they want to know more about it, raised up by family who pious, you know, and if their family were pious and they fear God, they would take the son down and to the synagogue so they can learn. You see, so it was his custom to go to synagogue and to learn and to pray and to worship God. And so when he was there at that particular time in verse 7, he says, and you know, he was delivered to him the book of prophet Isaiah. Now, when he was in the circle, there were other men, young men, and there will be, of course, women in a certain section. And so the rabbi, or the person in charge, who would be a priest or a rabbi, would always select certain men to read a certain portion of the scripture. So, I don't know, the Bible did not tell us how often had he been told to read the scripture. But it was this time now that after he was already baptized, fasted, tempted, and he came out. And so this was around about 12, we would say, about past 8 months now, since he went out to do his ministering and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, and then after John's death, the kingdom of God. So this would have been in his almost approaching his 31st year of his age. Alright? So he was there, and so he stood up to read, and it was given to him, so he was called to read. So he was given this scroll of Isaiah. So he opened up the scroll, unrolled it, unfolded it, and looked for that place where he knew he was supposed to read, because Now is the fullness of time come for him to read the portion. And so he turned to the book of Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Of course, in those days you have to look for it. And that's when he stood up and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, recovery of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, you see, this was a prophecy of Isaiah. And it was just like as if it was Isaiah who was saying that he was sent to preach and preach the good news. Now, when you hear about the word gospel, it just simply means good news. Okay? You understand? Because on Friday we had a discussion. Because you know, I was reading a book by this German preacher. He said that God had called him after the death of Brother Branham. God had called him and sent him out to preach the everlasting gospel in all the various nations. Now, if you ever read, if you know your Bible well enough, that's a lie. Nobody today ever called to preach the everlasting gospel. Do you know that? The gospel that we believe in is not called the everlasting gospel. Do you know? Perhaps he doesn't know, right? Okay, that's fine. I know you don't. But for minister, they ought to know, because the Bible distinguishes different things, different words. What is the meaning of the word gospel? That's what I mean. What does the word gospel mean? You know, Godspeed, Godspell, Godspeed. This means basically good news. Right? So when you say that, if somebody come up to you, "Hey John, how are you? I heard that you believe the gospel." And what you should say? Do you say yes and that's it? You don't say yes and say that's it. No. People can say, "You believe the gospel." Yeah, what kind of gospel? The gospel of Buddha? The gospel of Krishna? They all have gospel too, right? Means they are broadcasting what they believe to be good news. Isn't it? You understand the word gospel? So the word gospel simply means good news. So the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of the kingdom of God, what gospel are you referring to when you talk about the gospel? Huh? Or the gospel of Christ. You see, John wrote the Bible, a book, and he's called the Gospel of John. Because that's the good news of John. So when anybody says that God sent me to preach the everlasting gospel, he's telling a lie, because he knows where the book, the word everlasting gospel came from. It came from the book of Revelation. Turn to it. We can sidetrack there a little bit for your information. To the book of Revelation chapter 14, and you read it in verse 6 and 7. Revelation chapter 14 verse 6. "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." And that's why this German minister said, "God told me, God gave me this everlasting gospel to preach to every nation, and I have it to almost every nations of the world." Now that's a lie. But well, what is the difference between the everlasting gospel as it is called in the Bible as to the gospel that we believe in, which is the gospel of salvation? Huh? When we believe the gospel of Jesus right now, what is it all about? It is all about the redemption. It's about the forgiveness of sin. Right? Isn't it? Huh? And our redemption of our soul, spirit, body and all. The whole being. That's about the redemption. But the everlasting gospel is not that. How do I know? Simply my Bible, the next verse told me that. When you read the Bible, study in contact, open up your eyes, open up your heart, open up your spirit, say, "Lord, feed me, teach me." Minister who is supposed to know the gospel, they don't know the Bible, and that's why we have a lot of problems in this world today. Now you know, I don't pull punches, I'll tell you as it is. I won't mention a person's name, but I will just let you know. You see what the Bible, everlasting gospel, it is all about? Say with a loud voice, fear God, 1. 2. Give glory to Him, 3. Worship Him. Because this everlasting gospel is only preached. Everlasting means aeonus, means a space of time. It is preached during the tribulation. You understand? And the people know that when you're in tribulation, there's no more sort of a salvation in Christ anymore. You know what I mean? The Holy Spirit is already taken up with the saints. You understand that? When you enter the tribulation, for those who went into the tribulation, unbelief, they have no more, you cannot say, you call upon Jesus, Lord, forgive me, I repent of my sin. No, the Holy Spirit is no more given. Is that right? So how are you going to get salvation? The only way to escape death or the judgment of God is to do this. You fear God, then you give glory to Him, and you worship Him. And you start doing that. You see the thing? So there's a whole lot of different, what gospel we're talking about. So a lot of people don't know, simply just say that he wants to identify himself as the one to fulfill this scripture here, scripture in Matthew, scripture here and there. Everybody wants to do that. Let me, for your information, there's no minister today that can identify the scripture, any particular section of scripture, and say that's him. The only way that any preacher today, any minister can identify the scripture is only in Ephesians 4, the fivefold ministry. Is that right? Huh? In Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. That's the only scripture you can identify as a minister today. But to claim that you fulfill Ezekiel 37 as the good shepherd, as the one now, that's rubbish. Or that you say that you are Elisha now, that is a lie also. You see, that's a lot of things that's going on today among, well, out there in denomination, they have theirs, and here among those people who came out of the system, they themselves all just as well messed up. You understand? So let us go now to where we're left on, back to Luke chapter 4. So now Jesus took that and read it, you know, and of course this was his ministry. He came and he said that God has anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. Yes. For what? He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That's good. To preach the deliverance to the captive, right? Recovering of the sight to the blind, right? To set liberty them that are bruised, right? And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. You know? And then when he had read that, he closed the book and he gave it back to the minister or the rabbi, whoever it was in charge then, and sat down. And then the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Everybody now is looking at him now. You know, having read that, so they want to expect what he's going to talk about. Jesus stood up, opened the scroll, read it, gave it back, and he sat down. Now this is a custom of the Jew. That's the why in India when people read the gospel, everybody stare. Huh? You know? Asian perhaps, it's tradition. And Jesus preached, he sat down also. Most of the time Jesus sat down. And then he sat down in the boat, or he sat down on the side of the hill, you know, or under a tree, and he ministered. You see? Alright, but when he read the scripture, he would stand up. It was all in the Old Testament. Ezra. Before the people, he took the book, he also stood up high above the people to read. And then expound to them. Okay? And now, the Bible here said, the people fastened on him and wanted to know what he's going to say. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes. Here is the prophetic word of Isaiah being now fulfilled in the eyes of all these people who were present there in that congregation. You know? So they were thinking, wow. And this is what they say here. And all bear witness. All of them say, okay, we heard him say that, right? We all heard him say that. You witnessed to that, and I witnessed to it. We all heard that? That he claimed that? Alright. And they wonder at the gracious word. Gracious word means that, well, he speaks with such a kind of a authority, a kind of a, you know, smoothness, with such, you know, a sereneness about him, you know, the kind of a confidence in him. I mean, a lot of preachers, sometimes they go up there and they preach and they're kind of shaky a little bit, don't know what they're saying, you know. And don't confident and all that. But here was this gracious word that came out from him. Yes, beautiful, blessed word from his mouth. Sounds good. And with which proceed out of his mouth. And they said to each other, is this not Joseph's son? We know him, don't we?
is the carpenter's son. He lives among us. We all know him. We bought our chairs, our stool from his father. We all are covered from his father, our table from his father. We all know this man. I mean, he was there among them. Of course, they all know. Probably they have seen him every Sabbath day when he was present there. But now, when you heard him, they just want to bring that up. He said, "Oh, he's just a carpenter's son. We all know." And of course, Jesus wasn't unaware about what was going on. And he said unto them, "You will surely say unto me these proverbs. You will surely say unto me this parable. Precision, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." You know, precision, prove yourself. Now, precision here does not mean heal your own kind, your own people, your own family. You understand that? Because we heard you have done so many miracles up there in Capernaum. You have done so much healing up there. We heard it. But now, prove yourself. Heal yourself. Show us what you can do here. This is your home. This is your country, your town. Do it. To prove himself. That's what they want him to do. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, a prophet, no prophet is accepted in his own country." You know, that is very true. This is always a very true fact. When someone is raised up in the midst of you, you know him so well, and then when God calls him, you just cannot accept. You find it very hard to accept. And because you find it hard to accept, God cannot do any work in the midst of the people. Do you understand? Because they have already a preconceived idea. What good thing comes out of Nazareth? Nathaniel say that. Right? What good thing come out of Nazareth? After all, he could have heard, he would have known that what Jesus was going down and doing that in Capernaum, of course, but nothing happened out there, you know. And this is what Jesus of Nazareth went out there to Capernaum to do all the work and all that. And yet here in Ohm, he couldn't do a work. Because he knew the people. It just so unbelievable. You know that even Jesus' own brother couldn't believe him. You know that, don't you? That's true. So the prophet has no honor in his own country except outside. You see. So now he goes on and said, this is interesting right here, what Jesus said. Verse 25. "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." Now, think about this. We already know what's happening in the Old Testament, in the days of Elijah. There was this great famine out there. But we don't hear any miracles that God performed for any widow. Out of the thousands and thousands of them, right? I mean, they could have been crying unto the Lord, "Lord, I don't have any more food here. Could you help me?" Or something. They could have prayed very, earnestly. But of all those people out there that are Jewish women, Jewish widow, none of them was ever approached by God. But here was a woman of Zarephath, a Sidonian, a Gentile. And God visited her. Now, I want you to think about this seriously now. Are you paying attention? You see, when it comes to election, Sometimes I tremble because, you know, when I meditate, I really tremble because I just feel that all this is God's work, that my life is in His hand, that salvation of my salvation is in His hand, and I have nothing to do with it. He chose me. I didn't choose Him. The Bible says no man seeketh after God. It is God that seeketh after man. We know that. You know. So what good was there in this woman? This Gentile woman? That God would just visit her and supply her honey? But of all the others, Jewish people, woman, he didn't visit them. And in the next one he says, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman, the Syrian. Wow. So, I mean, that leprosy is a common disease, huh? Back in those days. This. And it is easily, it's contagious, it's easily passed around. And there must have been many, many men. I mean, you watch the movie Ben-Hur, you will know. Those who are lepers are cast out of the city, of the village, of the town. And they were to find some place to dwell. A cave, whatever. You see. But there were many men, there were many Jewish men, and yet none of them were ever mentioned in the Bible according to what God did to this man, Naaman. I mean, Naaman. Huh? Isn't it? Just think about Naaman. He was a Syrian, and he was a Gentile. So what do you look at these two verses now? These two cases, a woman and a man, they are both Gentile. What was God trying to tell us? That in it is own goodness, His own mercy, own grace, He chose to do whatever He will with anyone. And don't forget that poor the bad pastor. When Jesus went, there were many sick people, huh? Right? And he bypassed everyone except the one and healed that man. Now, do you think that God is unfair? Is God fair? Well, we are. There's the clay and He's the potter. What are we going to say? Huh? You see? But God knows everyone's life and thus He do as He will. Right? Some people say, oh, you know, grace is unmerited favor. Yeah, I know that grace is unmerited favor. And therefore they say that grace unmerited favor means to say that, you know, there was nothing good in Noah. For example, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Right? The Bible said that there must be nothing good in Noah, and God chose him. Everybody has nothing good, not just Noah. Of all the thousands and thousands of people in those days, none of them is good. Noah wasn't good. But why did God choose Noah? And what did the Bible say? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? People think that, you know, it is just God simply blindly just pick people like that, you know. Close his eye, maybe honeymoon, pick this one, you know. Let's not let you go and pick a lucky draw, huh? All kinds of balls, ping pong balls are in this bag, you know. White, blue and all this, and except one black one, things like that. If you pick the black one, you win the BMW car. That sort of thing. So, you think God just close his eye and put his hand in the bag and just draw it out like that? We know that God... You know when we read in the Bible about Jesus Christ. How he grew up and found favor with God and man. Right? It's the same. How do we walk in the eyes of God is important. And the same thing, Noah did. Same thing with Enoch. The Bible said, Enoch walked with God and he was not. He was taken. Of all the people, right? Look at the 12 apostles. Now, a lot of people don't think about it. I want you to think about it. Because in the statue of the perfect man, the chart, the brother band draw, very simple chart, in the shape of a pyramid, right? The base is broad. The apex, the higher you go, it gets narrower. Sure. And so the same thing what we call a hierarchy. In any organization, it's the same. Up there is the CEO, and then your directors, and then you have whatever, then the worker of 20,000 of workers below, right? You see? So how do you get up there? To be up to where you can be near God and find favor with God. Look at the disciples. There were 12 of them. Right? Let's not talk about Judas Iscariot. All of 12, excluding Judas Iscariot, of course Judas knew who he was. But why did Jesus choose only 3? Peter, James, and John. And took them to a high mountain. And he was transfigured before them. Why were they given this privilege? To witness that event. And Jesus, when after the vision was shown them, he told them, don't you tell no man about it. Why was Bartholomew bypassed? Why was Andrew bypassed? Why was Thomas bypassed? Why he only chose these 3? I ask myself this question. Huh? You say, God has no favor? Oh yes, God has favor. And then what he said about King David? The apple of his eye, right? Oh yeah. You want to be an apple of God's eye? Sure. You know. So when it comes to this, in the days of Elisha, of the thousands of people there, men or women, men of leprosy, women in the days of Elisha were famine days, you know, and yet we God picked them. Pick this 2 persons. So just imagine, we are living in last day. We are given this message. And you know what? Almost 25% of the world or around that, a population of the world, 30% of people, population of the world, are considered Christian people. Everybody go to church and call themselves Christian. Whether they're Catholic or whatever denomination they be. Right? Isn't it? But we were given this measure to come out into the truth. But then when all these followers came and followed this message, what happened? We see, well, it's supposed to be about 6 million or 60 million people in the world today supposed to follow this message of Brother Branham. But what did they do with it? I tremble when I see the mess that the people are caught up in. So you know how small the number is, what the Brother Branham said, or how true it is. 1% of 1%, oh my. Not just 1%, but 1% of 1% he's saying, and how narrow that is. Because why? How many were saved in the days of Noah? 8 souls out of how many million, right? How many went into the promised land out of 3-4 million that came out of Egypt? Above 28 and above. Only 2. Joshua and Caleb. All those who witnessed all the miracles and all the wonders that God performed in Egypt, they all died out in the wilderness. You see? Because you see, their faith was not mixed with the word of God. You can say you believe, but your faith is not mixed with the word of God. That is not true. Your faith is in vain. Alright, let us continue. Now, as to this woman, this woman of Zarephath, it is believed that according to the Jewish ancient biblical writing, it is believed that she, being a widow, is the mother of Jonah. Alright, so we believe to be the mother of Jonah. She was of course a Gentile, but the father was a Jew.
Alright, and Jonah was just caught in between that, and that's what they believed, that it was a, was the mother. So we do not know, just one of those ancient Hebrew writings. Verse 28, and all day in the synagogue when they heard this thing were filled with wrath. Hey, I don't like that man. What is he saying? Oh, we live up here with no faith, and you know where? Is where was the, I mean, where is this town of Nazareth? Is right in the north, you know that, don't you? That's why all the activity, all the Syrians are, and all this Gentile, there were a lot out there. You know. And you know, they were upset what Jesus said. Are you telling us that we have no faith? Oh, they're going to have to turn to the Gentiles to look for those that have faith and things like that. So, oh, they were robbing what Jesus was saying. They don't like it. And they roused up and they thrust him out of the city and led him into the brow, the edge of the hill, whereon their city was built, and they might cast him down headlong. You know, here, of course, Nazareth was built on a hill. From the synagogue, they prayed so much and they push Jesus out of the synagogue, and they push him out of the city once at the edge of the, they want to push him out of the city into the edge of the hill and then push him down. You know, now, you see, this is what we call self-righteous people. Huh? They don't want to hear the truth. But it's the truth that sets you free. Some of that truth is very hard to accept. And he says right here, and but he passing through the midst of them, went his way. Now, there are probably a few hundred people right there in the synagogue. Huh? And when, of course, when those who were saw, look what he said, they push him out, or maybe a few more hundred of them follow, and so what happened? Also, oh, he's the one that said this and that, and you know, they created, lots of people were trying to push him out. Then how did Jesus escape them? How did Jesus escape them? But he passing through the midst of them, went his way. How did he escape these people? Huh? Well, you want to know, perhaps there might be a Philip transport here somewhere. Among them, certainly, they couldn't find him. Or perhaps God blinded their eyes and they couldn't see him. They couldn't recognize who he was. And he sneaked out of the city quickly and went off. Because it is impossible for a person not to be. After people are pushing you, getting you out, they will know. But all of a sudden, he just escaped them. Alright, so you've asked me how? I do not know. It could be that God blinded the eyes of the people temporarily, or that he would just, you know, move Jesus Christ from one place to another so they could not find him. Alright, and now let's continue now to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And now we read from verse 13. And leaving Nazareth, now that's where he was. Now, so we are following a synopsis, that we are following a, you know, actually the event that happened in Jesus' life. Okay? So you don't read the Bible as it is, because each portion, I mean each book of the four Gospels, many of them cut short, break up. You would only want to tell the story that they wanted to tell. So verse 13, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the border of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now let us look at the map, the kingdom map. All right, let us look at this map. What we have here is Nazareth. Okay? Nazareth is right here. There is the Sea of Galilee. Now another name of the Sea of Galilee, there are several names of this lake. They call it the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Kinnereth, or the Sea of Genesaret, or the Lake of Tiberias. Okay? Right. All kinds of names are given. Alright? So the same thing, we have Wheeling Lake there, you can call it that Gumbak Lake, or you want to call it whatever. Okay, it's just a name, they all have different, but because the Lake Tiberius is named after Tiberius of the Roman, you know, Senate and things like that. And here is Capernaum. Capernaum is up here. Alright. Now, here you have Zebulun here. That is this tribe. water. And up all the way up here, of course, is Naphtali. So now when the Bible said here, if you read here, Matthew 4 and verse 13, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the border of Zebulun and Naphtali. So that what we have is that when he leaves Nazareth, he's going towards Capernaum, upward northeast. Okay, so he passed through Zebulun and Naphtali. So this is the all the area that surrounds, of course, this is the place generally mentioned as towards the sea coast. And this is where the sea coast is. He's talking about this Sea of Galilee. Not this other sea here. Alright? Okay? Alright, let's continue. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. That's where a lot of Gentiles live, as I said, because there's Syria up there, Lebanon up there, okay, and those ladies, and we have all those giants also living in those regions back then. In the people we sat in darkness saw great light, and to them we sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprang up. Let us go to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. And here is where we read for the fulfillment of Matthew quoted. Alright? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward it more grievously afflicted her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nation. The people there walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them have the light shine. So that was a fulfillment of this prophecy. Now when Isaiah wrote that, you remember, if you remember history, the Assyrian king came down to conquer the land of Israel. Remember the ten tribes in the north? They came down to conquer. So you have the king of Assyria, I think in the last 7-8 king of Israel, there was when the king of Assyria came down. The first king you have there, I think Tiglath Pileser, and then the other one have King Pul, and then you have King Shalmaneser. All this one by one, over a period of time, came down and, you know, attacked the northern kingdom. And that place was very much, you know, demoralized by this constant warfare, you know, attack from the enemy of the north. So the people down there, they actually live in, well, darkness, so to speak, and sorrow and so on. Alright, but the Bible prophesied that they will see great light then. Okay? Alright, now let us continue in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Alright. And Jesus, now verse 17, as I said, okay? Verse 17, you don't read it because it is from 11 John to 17. Okay, in between verse 11 and 17, which is verse 12 to 16, is inserted into it. Okay? So now we should be from 16, should continue to 18. And Jesus, when he went over to Capernaum one day, was just walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fisher of men. Now, this is what we read like this. But let us just read verse 18. Now, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers. Okay? Simon, Peter, and Andrew, his brother. And now we go to Mark chapter 1 to continue with the story. Or the event. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Where we read the same. And it says here, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Right? Okay? It's the same record. Now we go over to Luke chapter 5. Alright, Luke chapter 5.
Sharpen your sword.
Okay? If you are sharpening your sword. As I told you before, when we were young, when we were in the church, and we were little kids, everybody, all, we teach the children all around a circle, everybody carry the Bible. Ready? To draw a sword? Okay. That's the 10th one. Draw! Oh, I got it! You know, that's how you sharpen your sword. Alright. Luke 5, verse 1 to 10. And it came to pass as the people pressed upon him. So when he went up to the, you know, this Capernaum, going around the Sea of Galilee, a lot of people follow him. Of course, when he came back to Capernaum, everybody likes him. You know what I mean? Everybody knows him. You know, so they here came Jesus. So here he comes, come on. And everybody following Jesus and going to press him. And upon him to hear the word of God. So they just want to hear, but they want him to preach. And he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. That is, of course, the Sea of Galilee. Okay? And he saw the two ships, because that's actually should be called a boat, but they call it a ship, standing by the lake. I mean, anchored. Alright? Anchoring at the, along the seashore. But the fishermen were gone out of them. So the fishermen, whoever the owner was, they're no longer there. You know? And so what he did, because of, he says, the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships or boats, which was Simon, and prayed him that he would thrust up a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Very interesting, isn't it? He came back early and emperor followed him. He found Peter and Simon on the seashore and they were washing their net because they just, you know, came back from a fishing trip and the nets are all dirty, so they were washing that. So he just went to the ship and just called Simon to bring the ship a little away off from the beach. Okay, anchor it out a little way off so that he could sit there and preach to the people. Now just think about it. This is the way to operate. Simple. The seashore is higher than the sea level, wouldn't it? Correct? So if the ship is go out, the boat is anchored out in the sea a little bit, so everybody along the seashore on the banks a little further up, they can stand a while, they can look down and hear him preach. That's one way. Another way, he will be sitting on what we call the hillside. Okay? He will be sitting on a higher level and the people will be sitting below. They can look up and hear him preach. So he's either up or down. And he would sit down and preach. So he asked Peter, said, Peter, bring the ship up. And, you know, after all, Peter was living in Capernaum. The old Peter already know him. Okay? Alright? Probably is already a follower, a believer. Okay? Now, Jesus Christ hasn't called any disciples yet. The only one that follow him, how many follow him? Only two. What were their names? The first one was Andrew. Who was the other one? John. Alright, they were not followed Jesus. But they were not yet full-fledged disciples, so to speak, or really one that really sit under to learn. They were with Jesus on and off. You see? Okay? Why? Because when Jesus came this time, there were four people mentioned there on this event. Simon Peter, Andrew his brother, they were fishing. They were still fishing. Jesus, when Nazareth came back, they were not following him. There were John and James right there. John was one of them, right, who followed him earlier. But he was right there fishing. They were not with Jesus when he went to Nazareth. You getting me now? And what time was it now in the timeline? It would have been about in the 30th year plus 10 months approaching the 31st year of Jesus' age of life. Okay? Remember he was in Samaria, he was 30 plus 8. Okay? So now 2 months have passed and all these events that we're going to look at is approaching 31st. Okay?
All right, so now we look here now. Chapter 5 and verse 4. And when he had loved speaking, now after he had already taught the people out of the sheep, I don't know how long he preached. Peter was in the sheep with him, and there were a couple of others with him now. The size of the sheep, how big is the sheep? Let's look at the sheep, or the boat, we call it. We don't call it a sheep, we call it a boat. We need to understand so that you will have an idea of the size of the boat. Now this is how a boat would be, is like. Okay? And from the stern to the bow, it's about 27 feet, or about 8 point something meter long. Alright, 8 point something meters long. From side to side, here, it's about 7 something feet, 7 feet or so. About 2 plus meter. Okay, now this boat, as you can see the background, can sit up to about 15 people. Okay, and that is, you sit in 15 people, you cannot actually move about too much. So normally when people go out in this boat to fish, they're usually up to maximum around 5 people at the most. Huh? Usually about 5 people. Okay, at the most. Sometimes there'll be two or three or four, but at the most people usually have 5. Not too many because, alright, you come too heavy on the boat and you get catching the fish and the load of fish coming in will be a lot of weight. Alright, now. Okay, here we see here that he told Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your net for a draw. Move your ship out into the sea, Peter. Move it out. And then let your net down for a big haul. You know. And so Peter said, Master, we have toiled all night already. We were out fishing last night, and you know, nighttime is the night for fishing. Alright. And I have taken nothing. And I'm tired, you know. They're probably people who is telling him, oh, we have been out there last night, so we came and got nothing. You know, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Never mind. Okay, you said so. I believe you, and just follow as you say. And if Peter has to learn, after all, you're raising all these miracles. If he doesn't obey, he gets nothing. Right? So he brought the sheep out and let down the net. And when they had done this, oh my, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net broke. That is not really some broken. When they pulled it out, it was some part was already snapping. Alright, it's breaking up because they don't expect that amount of weight that is dragging on this net. You know? So, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other boat, that they should come and help them. Who were in the other boat? James and John. They always come together. You know, Peter, Simon Peter and Andrew, they are brothers. They were brothers. James and John, they were brothers. Hey, probably they were neighbors, for all we know. And one thing, they always remember this one thing. When God saves someone in the family, usually the rest of the family somehow come to the Lord and get saved. Do you understand that? Right? Huh? You know? So of all the thousands of people in Israel, Jesus will look for certain people. That's God's choice. That's God's choosing. Not yours, not mine. Is that right? So now the beggar went to the other ship, please come and help us. And they came and they filled both the ship so that it began to sink. Now, my goodness, that's a whole lot of I don't know how much fishes there were in the net. So much so when they pour the fish onto the net, that the weight of it is bringing the ship down. You know? So that's to tell you how much fishes there were in the net. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You know, he didn't realize this much thing could happen to his life, what he has seen. After all, he has seen people get healed, all this, he did not. But this is something that personally affected him. It's a miracle right in front of his face. Miracle right where he was doing as God, as Christ told him to do. Now, it's one thing for you and me to read about miracles happening to somebody else. But if you have a miracle that happened right on you, I can tell you it's a different effect. And so Peter bowed down before him and worshipped Christ. And so that I'm a clean man, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes they had taken. And so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partnered with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. I will make you fishers of men. You're no longer going to catch fish. I'm teaching you to catch men. And when they have brought their ship to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, when was... Now, here I want to talk a little bit deeper here. We have already Andrew and John who follow Christ when John the Baptist proclaimed Jesus Christ one day. Behold the Lamb of God which took away the sins of the world. And they left John the Baptist and they followed Jesus Christ, right? But were they disciples? So now we are, every one of us here, you all claim to be believers. Right? Amen. Amen. Are you all believers? Are you believers? Yes. Okay, you're believers. But are you disciples? What is a believer and what is a disciple? Huh? I want you to think about it. What constitutes a disciple? All disciples are believers, of course. But not all believers are disciples. So the question is, are you a believer? Or are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Let us look into what is a disciple. John chapter 8, verse 31 to 32. John 8, 31, 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believe on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now see, you see that? Then Jesus said to those disciples, those Jews which believe on him. They only believe on him. But he said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciple. See that? So that is the first discipleship. What is it? Abiding in the word. You understand? Abiding in the word. First thing. Number two, let us go to John 13, 35. That is number two for discipleship. John 13, 34 to 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I love you. That you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's the second condition that you have to fulfill to be a disciple. Now, some people might have a spirit. And, you know, as a preacher, when I preach, every time I stand in the pulpit, I can get a feedback from the floor. Or even before it comes from the floor, it comes two or three days even before he comes from the throne. Because if you have heard me preach many times, telling the truth can be very hard. You can get up in the morning on Sunday or even before and say, I don't want to go to church this Sunday. Because I know Brother Gavin is going to preach about me, against me, or whatever. Let me tell you something here to you. The pulpit, as Brother George Pipe would say, it's a sacred desk. You remember sacred desk? It's a place where a person studies, a place where something is written or something is given out. Or the table. So the man will stand behind the pulpit. It's for the people to judge whether he's worthy of the position where he stands. Right? Someone is there. So, you are here, you sit there, and you listen to what I have to say. It's not for me to just come and blot it out and then I live my life like a garbage can. Like a trash bag. Then you will know that I'm not worthy to stand right here. Isn't it? Right? Isn't it so? No. But your dear brother Branham said it. If you cannot respect the man, at least respect the office. So much as to know that this is his office. Whether he's a false apostle, whether he's a false prophet or false pastor, whatever it is, it's still an office. And you have a choice to go where you want to go. As Bob Ben would say, find the best teacher you can find and stay with him. You find that you can find the best teacher and you stay with him. That's all. Isn't it so? Yes. And that's why discipleship sometimes is very hard. Especially maybe in this country of Singapore. You know, sometimes to try to help people. It is very hard because we are living in a society. You know, someone have a little need, you call up, says, I want to come over and see you. No need to come, I'm okay. You know, and I don't get to visit them because they say, oh, they are pregnant, it's okay, I'm okay. But they will complain about the problem and is that I want to come and help them and counsel. No, they don't need. You see, that's a society. Not like in other countries. There is a bargain about a pastor, please, I need, I have something, can you come visit me? I'm a Lord, I'm in the Spirit, you know. And they will go down and pray with them and counsel them and fellowship a little bit. Right? That's what we have in the Philippines. Not like here in the society, everybody is rush, don't bother me, okay. My 5 minutes is very important because I don't get rest because I've been spending 10, 20 hours in the office. So I'm coming here, I'm tired, so I got a problem, but don't come and talk to me. And they will complain about the problem here and there and so on. That's the society we live in. You get a feeling, huh? So, this is what it is. Here Jesus Christ said, a new commandment I give you. Now all the people say, another commandment? We already got 10 commandments. Now you give another one. Okay, now this is known as the 11th commandment. You can know it. A new commandment. This is what he said, a new commandment, right? Isn't it? Because the 10th commandment does not include this, you know. If you remember the 10th commandment, it does not include this one here. This is known as the 11th commandment. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I love you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciple if you have loved one for another. Hey, this is agape. That's not just feel you. It's agape. Huh? Okay? So, one, abide the word of Christ, which is not so easy sometimes. To fulfill all the word, even as Jesus told John, if you who wants to fulfill all righteousness, it's our duty to do what the Word of God says. So it behooves us to fulfill the all righteousness. That is the Word of God. By fulfilling it, you are fulfilling the righteousness of God. Number two, love one another as God has loved us. Number three, let us go to the book of John 15. What is it? This is number three. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So ye be my disciples. See that? Oh, bear much fruit. So what is to bear fruit? You know, that's our duty, to be able to witness the gospel, witness the truth. Sometimes we find hard. An opportunity, as I said, take some time with you. You know. Or seek some bullet with you to share anybody the Lord put on your heart to share. Just the brother Tiang said this morning, was going to work or whatever, and the Lord says, go this way. Right? And you just follow the direction, go this way. If it doesn't go this way, he would have got drenched. So the same thing when you go out there, when the Lord put your heart to say, talk to that person. You just go and talk to the person. But I don't know whether that person will spit in my face or not. I don't want him to spit in my face. Sometimes we have got all this unnecessarily, you know, fear, maybe, you know, you will reject me or shout at me or what, and things like that. But if you are led by the Spirit of the Lord, then just follow. I'm not asking you just simply go out there to a man walking on the street, hey, stop, sir, I want to talk to you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll probably give a slap in the face. We want to be led by the Lord to witness. Jesus can not just simply stop by anybody, right? I don't know, in those days we go to house to house, knock on the door, and talk to the person about Jesus Christ. I was, when I was young, I went to Botanic Garden. I taught my brother how to go out witness, be a prayer warrior, and then to be a soul winner. Because I was taught by T.R. Osborne on his book. Out where the sinners are. Go out there, witness to them, one by one, one to one. And I brought a lot of young people to the church. You see. But today, of course, a lot of things has changed. In Singapore, there are many churches. You know. And people are busy, so you don't want to stop down on the way like I used to do it, you know, when I was out there. Excuse me, sir, but, you know, I want to share with you something. But today, now, they, of course, you don't do that, be careful. You just want to be led by the Spirit of the Lord. So when you're on the train or the bus or whatever in the office, if the Lord speaks to you, you know, and nobody is around sitting in the bus, that's why I went to that young man and talked to him. You see. So you just want to be prayerful, you want to be to want to bear much fruit. And bear much fruit only not just to talk about witnessing the gospel of Jesus Christ, but your life. The man may see that you are truly a disciple of Jesus Christ. But you love one for another and so many other things in this life. Okay, Luke 14, verse 25. Luke 14, verse 25. This is the final, last discipleship is needed. I mean, need condition to be a disciple. And there went out great, you got it? Luke 14:25 onwards. And there went great multitude with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father, I mean not hate he in the sense of, huh? The word hate, I mean this is just a way of phrasing it. It means that a person who doesn't have any slight difference of loving me more than the parents, your parent. Okay? If any man hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That is to say that if any man do not put me above your father, your mother, your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter, or whoever it is that you found dear, then you cannot be my disciple. Do you see what it says right here? Okay? Being a disciple is counting the cost. Alright? If you cannot be a disciple, then you take the back seat. The last caboose in the plane. In the locomotion. In the train, I mean. Okay, let it be said here. It is a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. You know what a recreation room is? It's like people go down there and play billiard, perhaps, or play pool, or mahjong, whatever it is. They have recreation. A Christian life, when you get together, remember one thing, we are in a battlefield. The Bible says there are wars in heaven, and that's what we are having here right now. God's angel is battling with the demons, you know, for us. Standing on our side. You see? So counting the cost. And whosoever do not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We have to bear our own cross. That means our burden. The thing that we need to bear. But it could be what? It could be all. You are poor. That's a burden. Right? You have a sick parent. That's a burden. You have a sick son. Maybe he was born to, well, you know, polio. That's a burden. You have to carry this burden of yours and follow me. You see. You know, Christ carry the whole burden of us all and follow the word of God to the end. For which of you intending to build a tower, sit down first and count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he have laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king, seek not thou first and counsel whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the others is yet of great way off, he sent an embassage and a desirous condition of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he had, he cannot be my disciple. Sword is good. But if the sword had lost its favor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Is it neither fit? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. But man cast it out, he that have an ear to hear, let him hear. Now if the same Jesus give an anecdote about this, you know, analogy, I say it would be a part of foolish man if he wanted to build a house and he never sit down to count the cost. And then he said to put a foundation, maybe a wall or four walls, and then he has no roof. And people are mocking him. And what about a king? A king, he want to make war with another king and he got 10,000 men. And he know that the other side, the king has 20,000. He must see whether he can win the war. Instead of going out by the hard way, he says, okay, let me send an ambassador and tell him, say, let's just make peace. You know, and to defeat the purpose. Okay? So the first of the discipleship, what is it? Huh? What is the first discipleship? Remember, what's the first condition to be a disciple? Huh? Abide in my word. Okay. Number two, love one another. Number three, what? Number three,
bear much fruit,
yes. And lastly, count your cost. What you want to be? What do you want to be? You want to be a believer or you want to be a disciple? So, okay, brother, again, I need to be a believer or two. Everybody want to find an easy way out. But many times, a lot of believers, like the Jew, many of them, in the end, when they were following Jesus, but when Jesus picked something even further deeper, they cannot catch it. They left him. So don't be on the outskirts. Be in the midst where the action is. Huh? Don't just be one among the crowd in the far end, trying to say, I believe, yeah, yeah. See, you look, you know, you try to look. You're not right in the center of the action. Okay? So let us continue off and then just close a little bit of that. Matthew or Mark 1:17. Mark 1:17. And Jesus said unto them, Come, ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further, then he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he came, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servant, and went after him. That's what a disciple is. James and John, follow me. You know, they all went to land, and then they were just washing up their net and mending their ship. I mean, mending their net, and the father was there with all the other, you know, fishermen who sort of partnered with them, helping them. And Jesus came by, and after calling James, and Andrew and Simon, whose ship he was in, all right? And after bringing the ship to the land, all these things, and they just went and next ship where he saw James and John, says, follow me. I'm a fisherman. They just left their nets. Left their father with the hired servant to do the work. And they just followed Jesus. A man who decided to follow Christ cannot look back. Don't look back from where you came. That's the song we sang. Right? And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered in the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. So again, he went back to Capernaum to preach. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone! What have we to do with you, thou Jesus of Nazareth, that thou come to destroy us? And know thee, who art thou, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold your peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and he cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed in so much, that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority command he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, when they went back to Capernaum, and went back again to the synagogue to teach on the following Sabbath day, there was in the midst of this congregation a man that was demon possessed. Now, the Bible says here, I want to show you something, verse 23. It said that the man, a man with an unclean spirit. Now, when the Bible says an unclean spirit, it doesn't mean only one spirit. Huh? It's just a word that says an unclean spirit. It means to say, for example, it says, that man has a bad spirit. What does it mean? It doesn't mean that he has a bad spirit in him. A bad spirit means that in the Greek is the pneuma, means say that his behavior, there is something that is possessing him, the way he reacts to things, is bad. Okay, it's just a word. For example, he said, oh, the man is high in spirit. Means that he is always, you know, jumping around, shouting around, you know, he has a wonderful spirit. That's the meaning of that. Do you understand? Not necessarily an entity that has entered into the man. Do you understand that? So he said he has an unclean spirit. That means something is happening in him. So later we find out that there are not just that there is this man being possessed by some spirits, not just one, many spirits. Okay, in this man, you understand that. But there is always one spokesman. There is only one leader in among the spirit who is a leader. You all know that, don't you? Okay, in the demonic world, there is also a hierarchy system. Okay, as we have also in the angelic kingdom, there are angel and an angel. So the same thing with the demonic. There are always some leader who is control of some area, And when they possess a man, you know, there's always maybe 5 or 10, I don't know. Like in the case, some cases there are legends of angels, of demons, there are a lot of them possessing a man. But there's only this one of them that will speak. And you know what he says? He says, "Oh, you come to destroy, leave us alone. We know who you are, you Jesus of Nazareth, we know who you are the Holy One of Israel." You know, they recognize him. And many times Jesus, even before any of them speak, Jesus always tell them, "Hold your peace." Because Jesus do not need their testimony. You know, so to speak. I don't need you telling me or anybody who I am. Hold your peace and come out of her. And when these spirits, you know, they're very violent. I work in a mental hospital, I've seen these demon possessed cases before. They're very violent. Okay? And when they are violent, it's not the spirit that gets hurt, it's the man that gets hurt. Okay? And so this is what they do when the spirit refuses to come out, they struggle, you know, but they have to come out. So they're thrown around, this man being thrown around, and then the spirit left. You know, and so, of course, with all this authority going on, everybody watching, he says, "Wow, what new doctrine is this? You know, what thing is this? What authority this man have?" You know, they're wondering at him. This is something new. Because this is something new, because this is the gospel coming to let them know that Jesus has come to heal, to save. And then they went into the house of Simon and Andrew, which James and John and Simon's wife's mother, that means the mother-in-law, lay sick of a fever, and anoint they tell him of her. And went into the house, they sat down one, and they came in and then told Jesus that the mother-in-law of Simon's was sick with very high fever, and that fever is so high that she might die any time. So Jesus came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And even when the son did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city were gathered together at the door. Of course, this all the phenomena, every news leaks out throughout Galilee. People come as far as they can do because they want to see. They have heard before, they want to see. So they came to Jesus. And they brought a lot of sick people with them. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils. And suffered not the devil to speak because they knew him. So among all this, they brought, because the devil always wants to say something. Alright? And that's why I don't believe in the charismatic way of dealing with what we call demon possession, talking to the devil. You know? Asking what's your name and all this thing and all that, you know? And Jesus just tell him, "Shut up, keep quiet, and just come out." That's all it is, dude. Even Brother Bram never even talked to Nolan, possessed, his demon possessed, whatever. He doesn't talk and have holding conversation with the devil. This is very fun. This is the teaching of the charismatic and some Pentecostal. They think that it is something great that they are doing. That's not. It is. Many times it's also a lot of things that are not true that is happening. Okay, now. All that we have studied so far about Jesus' life, this is approaching his 31st year of his age. Alright? And the disciples are called now, they're beginning to learn. So the disciples actually was with Jesus to really learn something about the space about 3 years. Okay? And many times we don't realize, but we don't study the Bible, the Gospel, in a proper synopsis way, in the proper sequence of timeline. We just simply grab, you know, one passage of the Gospel or the book of John and just read through, or the group, a book of Matthew or something, and then we think that that's the way it flows. Alright. But the four Gospel writers, they wrote about the life of Jesus Christ only what they want to write about him. Okay? So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace, Lord, through it. The word is true, Father. We ask for your blessing in that which we learn. Continue, Lord, to bless us and to keep us, O Lord. Father, now that we learn, help us to consider, Lord, that we be disciples rather than mere believers, Lord. For Lord, we know that we find in the records of the Holy Scripture, that there are many that believe you. But when the day came, Lord, when Jesus started to speak the deeper thing, many forsook him. Lord, if there be a conviction of what discipleship should be, then Lord, we shall abide in your word. Yes, Lord, to abide in your word, to love one another, to bring forth much fruit, Lord, even as we have to count our cause. What it takes to a father to be truly a disciple of Jesus Christ. One who desire one important thing, to fulfill all righteousness. And all that which you so written, Father, and so teach us all these years, that Lord, we have received, and therefore we keep in our heart, and that we may not sin against thee, fulfilling all that which you want us to do. We thank you, Father, for thy precious word. We ask that you continue, Lord, to work in our life, in Jesus' name.